Well, as you know, I've been teaching through the book of Philippians in the morning, and we were talking about the joy of affection last Sunday, not this Sunday, but last Sunday, and I started talking about some facts about the heart, because the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians that he had them in his heart. Now, for a long time, it was a little bit confusing to me, and I mentioned last week as we began dealing with this in the evening service, some facts about the heart revealed in the New Testament. I began by telling you about a tract that I've even handed out and even had in the pew, but don't miss heaven by 18 inches, and that's what they mean by that is from your head to this thing that beats. But I want to tell you that when it says that you believe with your heart, it's not talking about this muscle in your body that beats. Biblically, what we're talking about, I know it's a little bit confusing, but biblically, and I preached some years back on this, biblically, the heart is not here. That's not what they're talking about. What they're talking about, the heart is here. So let me just review quickly, because we only got to a couple of them. And then we'll move on this week, and then ultimately we'll go back to the 100 truths about Jesus. But number one, the heart is the seat of thinking, reasoning, powers, and intentions. We saw that last week. And number two, it is the seat of sorrow, anxiety, fear, and grief. Now, this evening we're going to begin with number three, and this is just dealing with the New Testament. There's a whole other things in the Old Testament that talk about the heart, like the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I'm not dealing with those things. I'm dealing with just New Testament things, and I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 51, because the heart is also the seat or where the imagination resides. And in Luke chapter 1, we get down to verse 51, and it says here, looking at this is often titled Mary's Magnificent. Let's go back to verse 46. She's magnifying. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Very, very interesting. There's all kinds of implications in that. You know that the Roman Catholic Church, and I won't get far akin to this, they call Mary the Mother of God. She wasn't the Mother of God. She was the Mother of Jesus, and she needed to be saved just like anybody else by her belief. It says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." It says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." It says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." It says, "He hath showed the strength of his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." One of the things that alarms me today is the fact that there are good imaginations and proper imaginations, and there are evil imaginations. And all imaginations aren't equal. I just read a portion of an article in the newspaper the other day, and it was talking about gaming widows. Now, let me, for those of you who are my age and older, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But the article, because I studied the occult and the influence of video games, there are husbands and sometimes wives who are so into video games and building imaginary universes and going imaginary places. I know you might think it's hard to believe, but you know what? They're neglecting their wife. They're neglecting their family. They play till all hours of the night, and they get themselves into the realm where they think that the imaginary is reality. Evil imaginations can take you bad places, and it just doesn't have to be with video games, but where does it begin? It begins right here in your head. Now, I use my imagination, and I enjoy using my imagination, and it's proper to use your imagination if you use it in the right way. You say, well, how do you use your imagination? I'm glad you asked. One of the things that I like to imagine is what it is going to be like to be raptured. No, truly. And it's going to be so quick, but I'll be the same person in soul and spirit, but it is going to be something to go from a frail body, if the rapture happens before I die, to go from a frail body to a glorified body, and I wonder about how the feelings are going to be and how I'm going to be transformed in my mind. And then, you know what? Glory! The presence of sin is gone! And then sometimes, don't spend a lot of time at this, but I do sometimes imagine what the Lord is going to allow us to do. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I have some serious questions about passages of the Scripture. Any of you have some things you don't understand about the Scriptures? And I wonder whether our mind is going to be transformed so that we're going to know all those things and we don't have to ask those things, or whether we're going to be able to have a question and answer time with the Lord. It's okay as long, I don't know whether it'll happen or not. I'm not building any doctrine on that. But you know what? I'm going to look forward to asking Paul some questions, Peter some questions, Abraham some questions. I don't know whether it'll be allowed or not. I don't know whether it'll be necessary or not. But to use your imagination in that way, if you don't use it wrongly, I think that that's fine. But what I want to tell you is that be careful about fantasy, because imagination is fantasy, but you can get yourself all wrapped up in all kinds of fables today. And be careful what you let your kids read. Be careful what games you let your kids play. I think that a lot of the mindset of children today are being cast by their imaginations, as their parents buy them all these video games and let them spend so much time in front of the television, and they don't realize that children, because it's hard enough sometimes for adults, but children have a difficult time distinguishing between fantasy and reality. That's true. I've seen it happen. Some people think that the things that they see on television, they play in video games, that those things are real. And so you have to be very, very careful that you don't allow yourself to become, as it says in Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because imagination, you say, well, how do you know it works this way? Well, Romans chapter 1. Because Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 21, it says, because that, Romans 1:21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but watch this, but became vain, that's futile, became vain in their what? Imaginations, and their foolish hearts. Their foolish heart was darkened. See, your imagination is all a part of this heart thing up here. And if you involve yourself in vain imaginations, And they knew that there was God, but they didn't want to glorify God. And there's so many people today who don't even want to acknowledge the presence of God. They want to define their own reality for themselves. They want to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They are really living in a fantasy world, because I'll tell you what, God is real, heaven is real, hell is real, and we're accountable for where we let our minds go. So, I know I spent more time than I intended on the area of imagination, but you need to be very cautious with where you let your imaginations go, and you need to be very cautious where you let your children's imaginations go, because if you use your imagination in the wrong way, in a not glorifying way to God, it says that the foolish heart is what? Darkened. So, the heart is the seat of the imagination, and it seems that it's kind of like a different component or a different part, but it's all a part of the heart is the seat of the imagination. Now, let's look at number four. The heart is also the seat of the conscience. The heart is the seat of the conscience. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, we'll talk a little bit about the conscience. You could do a whole series on the conscience. The 1 John 3, 20 and 21. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, "For if our heart condemn us," and that's talking about conscience. We'll see this in a minute. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." Now, a conscience can be programmed. Now, there's the law of God is written in our heart. It's very interesting to do some research, do some studying of peoples across the world. And I just want you to know that in people across the world, even people who haven't heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is some kind of a marriage ceremony in cultures across the world, even primitive cultures across the world. And if you mess around with another guy's wife, that is considered wrong, even for people who haven't had the Bible, who haven't had missionaries come. Why? Because the law of God is where? It's written in their hearts. It's in their conscience. Now, you can also program the conscience, or you can have a seared conscience and all that sort of things. But basically, what your conscience does, it accuses you or it excuses you. You say, well, what about that? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 for that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, that's where I got that phrase, accusing or excusing. I'm getting over here to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, and in verse 15, it says, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And that's showing you the function of the conscience. You may not like it, but I just need to warn you, parents. It's very, very important that you have devotions with your own children. Sure, bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Bring them to Wednesday night so they can get the input of the Word of God. but you need to get the word of God into their, thy word have I hid in my what? Heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. I know that's Old Testament, but that's how you program a conscience. But you see, what is happening in this world today, and Linda and I have spent a lot of time talking about this, we've got a lot of young people today who, number one, they're not getting a real lot of input from the Word of God from their homes. And they're sporadic in church attendance. But then you have conscience underminers. You say, well, what do you mean conscience underminers? Well, you just figure out what you let them watch on TV. You say, well, you're going from preaching to meddling. I don't care. What do you let your kids watch on TV? Do you know what? If you let them watch that trash on TV, you know what that's doing? That's undermining their conscience. It's deprogramming their conscience one way and programming it another way. And there's another thing. The public schools, let me just tell you, they used to be supporter of traditional family values. I'm just going to say ain't true anymore. They have the programs where, you know, I read week after week, I get Matt Staver's Liberty Council stuff in my email, and some school is saying you can't pray, you can't bring a Bible, you can't hand out a gospel tract. One girl had to apologize to her whole class. She was a valedictorian, and now she's suing and so on because they're trying to undermine all that. But you know, you have not only what they watch on television or watch on the DVDs, you have not only the public schools, but you also have the friends that they hang around with. Evil communications corrupt good manners, and that means evil companions corrupt good morals. And so here we have the parents trying to do their work, perhaps, and then they're letting garbage in here and garbage in here and garbage in here and garbage in here. And I want to tell you that can sear the conscience. That can sear the conscience, and it does sear the conscience. And it doesn't just sear the conscience of young people. Adults themselves, the ones who are the superficial Christians, the ones who aren't into the Word themselves, the ones who don't guard their heart. You know what? It undermines your conscience, so your conscience doesn't function, or it becomes so callous that you can't discern good from evil anymore. And so consequently, you've got Christians. I sit back and I sit in my office, and just recently, I just want to cry. Because, you know, people sit under the teaching of the Word of God. I preach that kind of stuff. Likely the parents have promoted that stuff in the home. But you know what? Then they're off doing their own thing, going their own way, and doing that which clearly the Word of God forbids them to do. So parents, keep with the stuff. Yes, teach them from the Word of God. Yes, know where your kids are and talk about biblical values and live biblical values and get them into Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Get them involved there so that we can see all this stuff in there, and then be careful of who their friends are, and be careful of what you let them watch, and be careful of what you let them read, and be careful of where you let them go on the internet. You need to have some filters there. And some of those things today, while something, I mean, in one sense I love the internet because it's like having a 200,000 volume library at your fingertips. But then in another, I clean my emails out. I cut things out for spam, because if you use your email a great deal, you start getting spam, and you get spam across the board. Every week, anybody want to buy fake Rolex watches? I've been recently getting things for fake Rolex watches. And then these radio-controlled helicopters. I got 140 advertisements for radio-controlled helicopters this past week. I finally learned how to mark my spam filter so that it just goes right into the spam filter. I don't want a radio-controlled helicopter, and I won't talk to you about the enhancement stuff that that comes and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to tell you, conscience. The seat of the conscience is the mind here, and this thing is called the heart up here. And our heart, we know from Old Testament, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so I think it was Brian who said or who prayed or whatever in relationship to that. If you're a believer, you got two natures. It's like having two dogs. Whichever one you feed is the one that's going to be the strongest in your life. And so we need to realize that the heart is the seat of our conscience. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Because the next one is, we purpose with our heart. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. It says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I want to talk to you about what it means to purpose in your heart. It isn't a phrase that we use a whole lot, but I did a word study on the word purpose, and it means to resolve to take some action. This here, the context, is resolving to give cheerfully of your finances. But you purpose in your heart. It all starts in your heart because you resolve to do something. That's where you make a decision to do something. I am going to do this. So your heart is where you purpose, where you resolve to take some action. Also, you know, number six, we believe with our hearts. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You know this one, but it says in Romans chapter 10, in this section that we read very regularly, in verse 9 it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart. And again, it's not this thing that's beating in your chest, it's this thing that's thinking in your head. The word believe here, it's an interesting word. It means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. We are persuaded. We have confidence in. And so we need to believe in our heart that God hath raised him. We need to be persuaded of that. That's what it's talking about. We believe with our hearts. Let's move along quickly because I'd like to finish this up this evening. We are to do the will of God from our hearts. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it is context is talking about servants and by way of application in employees. In verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Jesus Christ. That's one that I missed, but in singleness of your heart, the singleness of heart is that you're focused right on the Lord Jesus Christ and pleasing Him. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. You do the will of God from your heart. You thoughtfully do what you believe to be the will of God. You do the will of God from your heart. There's another interesting one. And we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, I've been trying to unravel that It is a little bit of a puzzlement to me, but I'll tell you what I believe after looking at the construction and doing some study on it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this. It says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. An interesting one because it's the word sanctify there is from where we get our word holy. But what I believe that is talking about, certainly we are to be a vessel that can honor and glorify the Lord. We should be holy. But what this is talking about is that we set apart the Lord as a priority in our life so that we can give an answer to why we believe in Him. So we have to give some thought to that. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. We need to act towards Him with proper respect in a holy way. And the way you act with proper respect in a holy way is live a consistent Christian life. And so that attracts attention of people. And when people say, why are you living that way? You can say, well, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. The next one isn't as elusive as I think that there's lots of implications of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But number 9, we are to have a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. We are to have a pure heart. I don't have any questions about what this is. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure there means unsoiled. It means clean. We need to make sure that we live lives that are Christ-honoring. And if we sin, we apply 1 John 1:9, which says, if we what? Confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last three, very quickly here, as we wrap things up. Number 10, we are to have a forgiving heart. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, right while we're in Matthew 18. So all this has taken place in our mind. We are to forgive people. Matthew 18, in verse 35, it says, so likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We are to, the illustration here is the illustrations of the unmerciful servant. It starts back in verse 23. And he begged the Lord to forgive him a debt, and basically, as best as I can figure it, it says, and when he began in verse 24 to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. The best I can tell, that's about $17 million ours today. And for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children, and that all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now, it was good up to that point. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, about 17 bucks. 17 million, 17 bucks. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison, that would be debtor's prison, till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me, you asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So, the illustration goes, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Christ forgave us a greater debt. We ought to forgive others. We need to do it from the heart, not because they deserve it, but just because that's what we should do. Ephesians chapter 4:32 says, roughly, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. And so we need to forgive from our heart. That starts here. And when you forgive somebody, you don't constantly bring it up before their face. You don't constantly hassle them about it. Two more. We are to have a loving heart. Matthew chapter 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Forgiving from the heart, where is that? It's right here. It's right here. Loving from your heart. It's right here. It's right here. And lastly, the last one that I have, this isn't an all-inclusive list. We are to have a heart that is directed by the Lord and a patient heart. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. It says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We need to allow the Lord to direct our heart. What does that mean? That means to direct our thinking. That means to direct the choices that we make, because it all starts here. Direct our imaginations. And so how does the Lord do that? Are you going to hear some voice from heaven that says, this is what I want you to do? Well, there's an outside possibility that may happen. But that isn't how he normally does it. He uses his word, amen? That's how he does. And then as we get the word into our life and we hide it there, then through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, then we are directed in our lives. And so we need to not only do that, but we're to have patient hearts. And the context of the patient heart is patiently waiting for the Lord's return. I wish the Lord would come back. I see the old world and sometimes I get impatient. But you know what? Here, there, in the air, God's in control. And we just need to give the Lord complete access to our hearts. Not this thing that beats here, but this thing that's right here. And biblically, you can see all the things that go on with the heart. And that's just scratching the surface.